Isaiah chapter 6. I want to continue on with something I began this morning in my introduction. This morning's message, we mentioned Isaiah's vision of the Lord from chapter 6 of his book. We briefly spoke about the two seraphim either side of the Almighty. Each seraphim had six wings, one pair for flying, one pair to cover their feet, and the final pair to cover their faces. These seraphims rest not, but daily cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6 is perhaps one of the most beautiful chapters of worship in the Bible. And so this evening, we will go there and take a deeper look as we give ourselves to worshiping the Lord tonight. I believe that the seraphims of Isaiah 6 are the beasts or the creatures of Revelation chapter 4. And that being the case, Isaiah 6 does not just record the past. Think about this. He's recording the present. So what we're going to read now is happening right now. Which is easy, interesting because this was written over 2,500 years ago. So let's take a little time to consider how they worship, not just how they worshipped, but how they worship. And let us see what we can learn from it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. The Bible says here, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain," which is two, of course, "he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we look at this beautiful passage of Scripture, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to worship you the way you're worshipped in heaven. Lord, I honestly believe that we can worship you better than the creatures in heaven because we have redemption. We've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. So, Lord God, I pray, as we look at this passage, may our hearts be set aflame, stirred up, encouraged greatly. May we be drawn closer to glory today. Lord, I ask you again, how long? How long shall it be? We're in the last days. We're in the last of the last days. When will you come home? When will you take us home with you, Lord? When you come and gather us, Lord, we want to be with you. We look forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, may we worship you with pure and clean hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I want to share with you, number one, we're going to learn from the seraphims. The seraphims worship with reverence. They worship with reverence. This passage really brings out the holiness of the Lord, doesn't it? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him." Now, in his presence, we read that the seraphims are there. It says in verse 2, the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain, two of them, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. So these seraphims cover their faces. The pure and perfect presence of the Lord is too much for the seraphims. They have to hide their faces from the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Exodus chapter 33. And I'm not at all suggesting these seraphims are human beings. But what I am saying is that the presence of God is so holy that even the creatures that are around his throne have to cover their faces when they're in his presence. Is that an amazing thing to think about? Job 15, verse 15. "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight." Our God is so holy. He is so holy. They covered their faces. They also covered their feet. Remember that Moses had to take off his sandals before he stood before the Lord. Why? Because he was on holy ground. Exodus 3:5. And the Lord said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes. The Hebrew word for shoes is sandals, by the way. But anyway, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, we may not cover our faces or our feet when we come to church to worship. But do you recognize that we're on holy ground? When we come on a Sunday morning, is there a holy presence in the room when we enter in? We're on holy ground, aren't we? We come before a holy God. God is with us. Matthew 18, verse 20, what's it say? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, they're in the midst, isn't that right? And we come before his holy presence, his throne together. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that what it says? So we're coming before the throne of grace, the very throne of God. Do we come to our place of worship with an attitude of reverence? Good question, isn't it? Let's think about it for a second. Do we come with an attitude of reverence? Now, let me ask you a question, and this is a question I want to ask to receive an answer. What can we do to help ourselves to come to the house of God more reverently? What can we do? What are practical things we can do to have a more reverent attitude when we come to the house of God?
Prepare
our hearts. Good. Don't let the first scripture you hear in the morning be the scripture preached from the pulpit. Spend your own time with God. Isn't that right? That's good. I like that. Somebody else. What else can we do to prepare our... What else can we do to make ourselves reverent, ready to meet the Lord reverently? Anybody else?
Try to control our thoughts.
Yeah, that's good.
Worries.
Yeah, that's good. Casting our care upon him, for he careth for us. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our minds are in subjection. I like that. That's really good. Somebody else. What else can we do?
When you come into the auditorium, it is a place of worship. It is. To have respect that when you come in here, that you are entering presence of God, so to speak.
That's good, because it's not coming boisterously. I'm not saying anybody does, but I mean, I don't even think about if anybody does, but not coming boisterously, but coming with respect. I think it would be good to have the pianist playing before, whoever's on the piano, be playing before the service starts, so that there's an attitude of worship being prepared that would help us. Would you agree with that? That's good. Anybody else? Just practical things. How else can we come before the Lord reverently?
Mm-hmm. Just don't rush in.
Yeah.
Just come in prepared, as you say, and calmly.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Just take a few minutes even outside before you come in here to stop and think where you're going.
When I was doing my driving lessons, as I shared with you, I passed the first time, and you say, hey, well done, but I did 23 lessons, okay? It's a lot of lessons. Why? Because, I'm paying for it. I mean, what am I thinking? I'm paying for it on my own money, but I was always rushing down for my lesson. And I'd be riding my bike down, and I'm driving, you know, cycling 5 miles in 15 minutes, and I'm racing there, and I'm there, like, when I arrive there, and my driving instructor's looking at me saying, okay, 10 minutes and just calm down. I wasn't ready for my driving lesson. And you know, we can do the same with church. We're rushing to get there. There's an SMV in front of you. You're racing there. You finally arrive there and you're feeling stressed. Right? Leave a little bit earlier. So you can just be the SMV. Okay? Not you need to be an SMV, but you know, it helps you to have a calm, relaxed attitude, ready to worship. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Anybody else? These are great things. I appreciate all the input. Anybody else? Anything else?
The other thing is to be on time for the beginning of the service, because if you come in after it started, but you've missed the beginning of what's...
The introduction to bring you in. Yeah. And then your mind... Do you ever find when you're late for something, you're racing to try and catch up with what's going on? And sometimes... And, I don't know if you're like me, and maybe it's just me, I don't know, but sometimes it takes me a while to actually settle down to focus on what's going on around me. Is that a human condition or is that just me? Most of us are like that. So that really, it would really help us to spend a little bit more time so we're really focused so that we can just not miss anything God has, which is good. I like that, I appreciate that. Anybody else? Great input this evening. How can we help ourselves have a more reverence, prepare ourselves for reverence, should I say? I don't know how else to word it. Anybody else? No, that was good. I really appreciate that. That was great input. Okay, now, so I've asked the question, what can we do to prepare ourselves better for worship? I think that's really, you've already given that answer. Okay, so the seraphims worship with reverence. Secondly, the seraphims worship with their voices. Think about this. Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They were not shy and retiring. Now, is it wrong to be an introvert? Is it? No. You have your personalities. You are who you are. That's not what we're talking about here at all. But everybody gets excited about something. Am I right? Even people who are quiet get excited even if they express it in a different way. You know, they might go, whatever. I don't know how people express themselves. I'm going to get in trouble for expressing myself that way. But the point is, we all express ourselves in a different way, but we all get excited about something. You with me here? These seraphims were excited about the Lord. Would you agree with that? They are excited about the Lord. And they made their voices heard through their cries. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And they cried one to another, the Bible says. And their voices were so powerful that, verse 4, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. They were expressive. Now, not everybody is expressive, but everyone gets expressive about that which is important to them. Am I right about that? Everyone is. Now, how can we express ourselves? Well, we should express ourselves with our voices. How? Well, first of all, by boldly singing about our faith. Can I challenge everyone in here? Learn to sing to the Lord on your own. Find a place where no one else is, where no one else, get a room and soundproof it if you have to, okay? But find a place where no one else is and just sing. Sing to the Lord and tell him how wonderful he is. You know, I like to sing How Great Thou Art. You know, and I just talk to the Lord and say, you know, and no one else is around because I'm in the forest and I don't want anyone else to be around because my worship to the Lord is none of their business. Is that fair enough? Sing, express. Note that the seraphim are not redeemed creatures. They were not bought with the precious blood of Jesus like we were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can I get out some scriptures? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Raise your hand. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Okay, Brother Kieran. 1 Corinthians 7:23. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to give Prince. And Brother Brandon, 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20.
For you are bought with Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
If you're a purchased possession that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify him in your body and your spirit. And can I say, glorify him with your voice? Is that fair enough? Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:23.
You are bought with Christ. Be not ye the servants of men.
Don't be the servants of men. Don't do it for man. Do it for Lord. 1 Peter 1:18-19. I love these verses. 1 Peter 1:18-19.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot.
Amen. We're redeemed. They're not. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We have more to sing about than the seraphim who are in the very presence of Almighty God. Would you agree with that? We have more to sing about. Okay? So we can worship with our voices, by boldly singing, but also by boldly speaking about our faith. Everyone in here can be a witness for Jesus Christ. And can I put myself out on a limb and say probably everyone in this room has been a witness for Christ or is a witness for Christ right now. Is that okay to say that? Think that's fair enough? And you know, there's an opportunity for everyone in here to be a witness for Christ as we go out on a Sunday once a month after church or on a Saturday at 10 a.m. when we do our Saturday soul winning. But everyone has an opportunity. We have friends to share our faith with. We have relatives to share our faith with. We know people. People know us. They know who we are. They know what we stand for. And they expect us to share our faith. And they'll give out to us when we share our faith. And then when we don't share our faith, they'll be saying, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you telling me? Isn't that funny? The irony of it all. They expect us. I was having lunch with one of my neighbors, because I'm recorded, I won't say who it is. And it was a cup of coffee. It wasn't lunch, it was a cup of coffee. I was having a coffee with a cake each. Yeah, no, I had a cake the other day, just let you know. We're trying to be good. Anyway, so I had a coffee, and he was about to take a part of his cake and eat it, and then he put the part back. And I said, do you mind if I pray? And I said, do you mind if you pray over the coffee? He said, that's why I put it back. I was expecting you to say that. People expect us to praise the Lord and give him thanks. Now, we don't need to make a sermon out of our prayers, but we can at least thank the Lord publicly and praise him and give him thanks. Brethren, we have a testimony to share with our friends and relatives. We have a message to share with unbelievers. And going out door to door is worship. Bet you never thought of it that way. When you go out and knock on doors, you say, I'm nervous doing it. You're worshiping. It doesn't matter how you feel, you're worshiping. You're worshiping. Do you understand what I'm saying? And can I say this? I'm going to go out on a limb. The more nervous you are about sharing your faith, the more precious your worship is to God. How about that one? What do you think about that one? Worship. Passing out tracts is worship. Sharing your testimony is worship. Speaking up for Christ is worship. If the seraphims can speak up, so should we. Do not let fear or anything else rob you of your opportunity to worship by evangelizing. Don't be robbed of your worship. It's the privilege of a believer. Brethren, we only have a short period in this life. That's it. Allow those opportunities of worship to come. Don't let them pass by. Be involved in worship. Take the opportunity to worship the Lord by sharing your faith in Christ with others. So the seraphim, they worshipped by trying to see, I didn't write down my other point, but they worship with reverence, they worship with their voices, but finally the seraphim worship with their actions. Look at verse 2. Above and stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. They had wings. And can I put it this way? Their wings were in flight mode. Okay? And flight mode means that they were ready for service. They were ready for service. They were ready to stay there and worship in the presence of the Lord if that was required, and they were ready to move out of position, out of their comfort zone. They said, this is my seat. I've always been in that seat. I'm so glad for that person. I won't say it out loud, but that person who moved from their seat to somewhere else, because we don't have to be comfortable in our own seats. We have to move everybody else out of their seats just to get you all comfortable. But you know what? Sometimes we like our comfort zone. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the seraphim, perhaps the seraphim's comfort zone, were covering their eyes, covering their feet, flapping their wings and saying, this is what we do all day, every day. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's all we say. It's all we do. I'm comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable doing anything else. And the worship they were getting involved with was doing what they were comfortable with. But then God had them do other things. Look at verse 5. Then said I, as Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he, that seraphim, laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That seraphim moved out of, or seraph, I don't know what the singular of seraphims is, but that seraphim, moved out of his comfort zone into a place of service. He was ready to stay in place and do his job in the, before the throne of God, if that's what he was required to do, and then he was ready to go and help the needs of an unclean man, if that was the need. They refused, these seraphims, refused to leave a man stuck in his misery and sin. Look at verse 5. Again, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. He was miserable. Brethren, there are people out there outside that door, and they are miserable. Would you agree with that? They're miserable. And when we step outside our comfort zone and reach out to them, we are not just reaching out to them and helping them, we're worshiping the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We're worshiping the Lord. These seraphims, they went to the altar of cleansing for the sinner. Look at verse 6 and 7. One of the seraphims said unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Where did he get it from? He got it from the holy altar. And he took it with the tongs from off the altar. And he put it on the mouth of Isaiah. I don't understand how that all works, but I just know that Isaiah needed a heavenly cleansing, and he received a heavenly cleansing. That's worship. That's worship. That's what the seraphims did. That was worship. They did what they could. And that's what God asks of us. Just do what you can. What can you do? Whatever you do for the Lord is worship. Worship is not just singing. Right? Worship is not just singing. Worship is reading your Bible. Worship is praying. Worship is communion with God. Worship is serving God. It's all worship, isn't it? But their acts of service then motivated Isaiah to do acts of service. Look at verse 8. After watching what the seraphims did, maybe Isaiah thought to himself, if they can honor God, if they can obey God, if they can serve God, so can I. When people do acts of service, it motivates others to do acts of service. You can be a blessing to others and motivate them. Your worship can stir other people to worship. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The word seraphim means burning. They were filled with the fire of the Lord. When Isaiah was touched by that live coal from off the altar, he was also filled with the fire of the Lord. And can I tell you this evening, we need the fire of the Lord in our bosom to motivate us to serve him. Isn't that true? We need a heavenly touch from God with some fire from heaven. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. Otherwise, the coldness of indolence settles in if we're not touched with the fire from heaven. And that's no good to us. And it's not worship. Brethren, let us like the seraphims, let us, we are called to worship the Lord. And we're called to worship him with reverence, with our voices, and with our actions. When we come to church, we should come reverently to worship. When we sing, we should do so reverently in worship. When we give our tithes, we should do so reverently in worship. And even if you do it online, okay, it should still be, it's still worship, isn't it? When we listen to teaching and preaching, we should do so reverently in worship. When we partake of the Lord's table, like we will tonight, we should do so reverently and in worship. When we leave this house and get on with our lives for the rest of the week, we should continue on in reverence and in worship. Why are we here? Why are we here? Honor and glorify God. Could that be summarized in one word? Really? Isn't it? We're here to worship. We exist to worship. May that living be the living statement of our lives. Let us now continue in worship as we remember the Lord's death and burial and sacrifice for our sins. Let's continue in worship.